For the preaching of God's holy word, please turn with me first to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. That's our first text, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. This is God's holy word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's our first text. And the second text is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. That's also the same commandment in Deuteronomy. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord also add his blessing to the preaching thereof. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we took a preliminary look at the origin and foundations of the fourth commandment. And looking at its origin, we realized that the Sabbath was not only introduced at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, but that it is a so-called creation ordinance, that it was not a ramification of the fall, but was instituted with creation itself before the fall. And therefore, because the Sabbath was not introduced as a reaction, so to speak, for sin, but was a creation ordinance intended to be a part of creation from before the fall, the Sabbath did not disappear or was abrogated with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but constitutes an ongoing commandment as part of creation order. Nowhere in the New Testament has the Sabbath law been abrogated. And we see, and we saw last week, the New Testament church, even after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, faithfully adhering to the practice of keeping the Lord's Day holy. The Pharisees, by the way, tried on several occasions to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of Sabbath breaking, of Sabbath violation. But never did the Lord Jesus Christ indicate that the Sabbath was abrogated. That would have been the easiest thing, to say the Sabbath was only a sign for my coming. Now I am here. The Sabbath is abrogated. What are you Pharisees talking about? Never, not in the slightest. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he even says clearly, do not think that I came to destroy or abrogate the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy or abrogate, but to fulfill. And fulfill means, as you might expect, fulfill and not abrogate. If fulfill meant abrogate, the verse would read like the verse of a madman. Do not think that I came to abrogate the law or the prophets. I did not come to abrogate, but to abrogate. That's truly the verse of a madman. And yet so many people would interpret the verse this way, not because as the fruit of good and sound exegesis, but once again, the wish has become the father of the doctrine, forcing their own desires on the word of God, not willing to be bound by God's law. They say, well, Christ has abrogated it. In Romans chapter 3, verse 31, Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, writes this after Christ's ascension. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law, says Paul in the New Testament, after the enthronement, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, beloved, is the constant teaching of the New Testament, that God's moral law has not been abrogated through the coming of Christ, but it will endure throughout history. And for this I will stand, cost it what it may. The only thing that concerning the Sabbath was changed was the day of the week. And that was the second thing that we looked at last week. In order to ring in the new day of the Lord, as it says in Psalm 118, the ringing in the post-resurrection administration of the covenant of grace, God moved the Lord's day from the last day of the week to the first day of the week, which was the day of Christ's resurrection. And this is fully in line, not only with the text of the fourth commandment, which does not fix a weekday. The commandment just fixes one out of seven, 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. But this is also the switch from the last day of the week to the first day of the week is also fully in line with prophecy, with texts like Psalm 118, which promised a coming day of salvation, prosperity, and light. A new day when it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That is the day of the resurrection. That is the Lord's day. That is the first day of the week. That prophecy in Psalm 118, together with many others, talks about the switch from the seventh to the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. Now, since we have looked last week at the foundations, at the basic truths concerning the origin and placement of the Sabbath day, we can now look at the meaning and the practical application of the Lord's Day. But I have to make one caveat. This is the first time we're going through the Heidelberg Catechism together. I could preach probably 10 weeks on the Sabbath alone, which I don't think would be wise at this stage. At some point, we got to get through the Heidelberg Catechism, and next time we come back, Lord willing, we can dig a little deeper. It's not like I'm planning to die next year or something. God knows. But even if I was gone for some reason, God will provide somebody who will dig deeper in the Lord's in the Heidelberg Catechism on this and on other Lord's days. So we have two headings tonight. The first one is the Sabbath as the first day of the week. That is our first point, but there is a second part to the Sabbath, which our catechism very well summarizes in our second heading, the Sabbath as every day. So the Sabbath has implications on the first day of the week, more narrow implications, but it also has implications on our lives as believers every day of the week. So we are now ready to dive into Lord's Day 38 and the Heidelberg Catechism's text and the sole question, answer 103. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? The answer consists of two parts, okay, that correspond with our two headings. The first one here refers to the Lord's Day as one day out of seven in our week, our weekly practice of the Lord's Day. It says, first, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings to the poor. That's the first part. Now the second part, which refers to the Lord's Day as our whole lives in Christ Jesus. And it says, second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit. And so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Thus far the text of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let us now begin by looking at our first heading, at our first part of the answer, and with it into the practical observance of the Lord's Day as a special day of our week, as our first day of the week. The Catechism begins by clearly stating the main purpose of the Lord's Day. And it is, it says, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained. This means that the Lord's Day is primarily for the observance of public worship. And when the Catechism in its text lumps together the gospel ministry and the schools, it has the holistic instruction of the people of God in mind, the instruction in holiness. What this means is that on the Lord's Day, everything evolves directly around the Lord and who He is and how He wants us to live and how He wants to worship Him. This instruction in holiness happens mainly when the people of God come together corporately on the Lord's Day. First, in the gospel ministry, which is the worship service with the preaching of God's holy word by God's appointed preachers, where we receive the sacraments, where we pray, and where we give our tithes and offerings. The Heidelberg Catechism enumerates all these elements, making sure that we know that it means the corporate covenant-renewing worship service of God's people. And secondly, it mentions catechism classes, Sunday school, and the likes, that, as it says, we learn what God's Word teaches. You have to keep in mind, 1563, we're speaking after years of Roman Catholic abuse and false teaching. People had to be educated. They had to be cleared of all this false and superstitious doctrine and had to be taught in elements, in very basic elements in biblical truth. That is the reason, by the way, for the existence of the Heidelberg Catechism, that the youth and the older ones be solidly and unifiedly taught the basic truths of the Scripture, and also to hold the ministers accountable for them not to slide back into old Roman Catholic habits, doctrinal habits, or into new false doctrines. So the Catechism back then as today, had exactly this reason, to teach us the basic truth of the Christian faith and to keep the preachers honest and to keep them within the common understanding of the teaching of the Word of God. Gospel ministry and education. This is the pattern of Lord's Day observance that we see in the Scriptures. The Bible always portrays this day of the Lord as a very joyous day of God-centered worship, fellowship, and rest among God's people, a special day of fellowship between God and His covenant people. This is why the Catechism rightly admonishes us that especially on this festive day of rest, we diligently attend the assembly of God's people. Now, I'm perfectly aware that this is a sore spot with many who tend to think that worship attendance on the Lord's Day is optional. They tend to think that when they come to church and worship, they're doing God a favor, while in reality, they are obliged as God's people to appear at the house of the Lord whenever the elders call for worship. It is a sad sign of our time that we have become so rebellious, that we have become so anti-authoritarian, that on the one hand, we just do not care what authorities by God's providence put over us say, and as authorities, we have become too lax to enforce what we are called to enforce. And as a result, you have laxity everywhere, not only in the church, but everywhere, because authority in our day and age, after centuries of enlightenment and anti-authoritarianism, has brought exactly this fruit. And you can beg people, come to the worship service for the sake of your own soul, and they will say, no, this is my day. What do you do with people like that? And then you plead with them, and then you warn them. At the moment you warn them, you're basically asked to leave because you're a narrow legalist. That's where we are today. Don't be too demanding. Because people have no clue who God is. That's why they're so cavalier with these things. Hear it from the Word of God itself. I can say many things. Hear it from the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised it is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the Word of God. Maybe you can teach me that my exegesis of this text is wrong. Good luck with that. Scripture is very clear on the requirement of attending public worship on the Lord's Day as often as the elders call to it, and not only if you have nothing better to do. So the Sabbath is a most joyful day because joyful Christians joyfully come to the house of the Lord, to the people of God, and this day mainly consists of worship with all its elements and rest. You see, the word Shabbat means rest, or means, you can say, cessation. It talks about rest, but rest, as we mentioned last time, does not mean idleness, but it means rest from the activities that might be perfectly proper on the other days of the week, but the Sabbath is to be set apart to be different. In it we ought to rest exactly from those activities that we do during the week. That's your rule of thumb. Whatever you do during the week, you will rest from. The Sabbath has to be different. The Sabbath is to be directed entirely to the Lord among His people in corporate and private worship. Dr. Joseph Moorcraft writes this: especially is lazy idleness to be condemned with reference to the fourth commandment, because we must not confuse Sabbath rest with Sabbath idleness. The first brings God's blessing, the second brings God's curse. Lying around all day on Sunday watching TV in sloth and inactivity, with no initiative to sanctify it unto the Lord, is wasting what could be the most important day of our week. Sabbath rest is a holy resting, involving refreshing rest, congregational, family, and private worship, and possibly works of necessity, mercy, and piety. A sluggard will never enjoy or feel at home on the Lord's Day. End of quote. That the sluggard doesn't like the Lord's Day simply has to do with the fact that he's lazy all week. Why would he appreciate a day of rest in the Lord? Because he doesn't work all week to begin with. At least he doesn't work hard. Therefore, the contrast between the Lord's Day and the rest of the week is then not a contrast between doing something versus doing nothing. Nor is it the contrast between doing something sinful versus doing something holy. That would be absurd. We should never do sinful things. Hear, for example, how the Westminster Shorter Catechism describes it. It says the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a whole resting all day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days. This does not mean that 6 days out of the week we are doing worldly things, and on the Lord's Day we're doing holy things. That is again this false Greek dichotomy between the secular and the holy that shouldn't be even in our minds. There is no such a distinction, because everything that we do, we ought to do for the Lord and in the Lord, whether it's during the week or on the Lord's Day. When the Westminster Divines say worldly employments and recreations, they simply mean all the things that God calls us during the week, during the days of the week, which are appointed for this purpose. It means that one day of the week we are to spend in a completely different way of activity than the other six. And this activity is the worship of the Lord our God. And I can tell you that when I was a university student, at the beginning I loathed the Lord's Day, because it was one day away from studying. That was one day when I couldn't study. But the Lord in His patience and kindness taught me what it means that the Lord's Day, that the Sabbath is for man and not man for the Sabbath. I quickly learned that the Sabbath day was a relief for me, because those who are students or wherever students, they know when you are at a demanding institution of higher learning, you could always study more or work more. It is constantly on your mind. It is constantly weighing you down. But now I had a day where I knew whatever I do, I'm not allowed to work, I'm not allowed to study, I'm not allowed to do homework, and lo and behold, I could be refreshed, because I know that it is God's command and not my laziness or idleness. So in this respect, we are protected from ourselves. God protects us from our own hyperactivity. Now, what about pleasure? Those are always the questions. What about playing computer games, organized sports, attending amusement parks, watching TV, and so forth? I'm not a Pharisee. I'm not going to give you a catalog or how many steps you can walk because I don't know. You have a conscience as I have a conscience. But before you apply this conscience, let me read a text to you that many people do not even know exists about the Sabbath day. In my experience, many ministers do not even know it exists who take an exception to Sabbatarianism, as we call it. It is Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 through 15, where it says this, and then you judge yourself what you can do on the Lord's Day. It says there, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I think this text, together with many others, speaks for itself what the Sabbath day is for. And if you think this is Old Testament, it doesn't apply, give me a call in the coming week. Let me put it this way. If you truly love the Lord, then you will love His church, then you will love His people, and you will love His worship, and you will love His day. But if your life is really not about God, but all about yourself and about your pleasure and your desires, then you can go very well. And without problems, without Christ's church, without your brothers and sisters, and without the Lord's Day. You see, we're basically asking the wrong questions. And I, at a certain point in my life, was as guilty as many of you are or were. We ask, can I do this on the Lord's Day? And then we bring something up that we personally enjoy, but that is iffy. In our own conscience, that's why we ask. But think about it. This is the wrong way to ask the question. We're basically asking what pieces we can cut out from God's day in order to still use it for our own pleasure or our own works or our own things. It is the wrong way to ask. The proper way to ask in a perfect world would be, how can I serve Him more? How can I celebrate the Sabbath more Christ-honoring? How can I be more of a God-honoring Christian on the Sabbath day? But if we constantly ask, can I do this, can I do that, we're approaching the issue from the wrong side. I understand it is the old man. But that's why we are repeatedly called in the Scriptures to learn, to call the Sabbath a delight. Once you call it a delight, you will not come from this side anymore. You will come from the other side. You will approach the Sabbath from this side on, how can I praise Him, worship Him, glorify Him more on the Lord's Day? That should be our approach for our whole lives. Not constantly trying to shortchange God and keep things back that we enjoy. We should be most generous in everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we do, if we just knew how much we have been forgiven. And there again, the gospel is what drives us to obedience. If we just look at the cross, if we understood what we have been forgiven, what we have been saved from, we would not ask, what can I hold back from God? We would look and look whatever we can find that we again and also can give to the Lord and sacrifice for the glory of His name. That is the way to go in sanctification. Now, of course, if we are realistic, which we ought to be, we have to ask, is it only rest and worship that we may do on the Lord's Day? Are there really, really no exceptions? Well, there are two kinds of works that may be done on the Sabbath and are even encouraged to be done on the Sabbath. And those are, first, works of necessity, and secondly, works of mercy. works of necessity are works that, because of their nature, have to be done on the Sabbath day. There is no way around it. In Matthew chapter 12, we read about the apostles plucking heads of grain on the Sabbath because they were hungry. And here come the Sabbath police, and they were called out. It says, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, Christ that is, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus answers them with two Old Testament examples. He does not say, again, the Sabbath is not applicable anymore. I'm the Sabbath. No. He says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So he's using two examples. Here's David and his men were hungry. There was nothing to eat. They were about to die, to starve from hunger. And here's the table of showbread in the tabernacle. And they ate it because they were hungry. And the second example, the priest on the Sabbath, or the pastors today, we work every single Sabbath day. There are exceptions for works of necessity. Some things just have to be done. We want doctors and nurses to be available just in case something happens to us in the medical area. We want policemen to protect us, moms to help the little ones to get dressed, to make breakfast, dads who drive the car to church, pastors to preach and lead worship. These are works of absolute necessity. And they are not only allowed, they are encouraged, even on the Lord's Day. Now, one Sabbath, in the same chapter, when Jesus went to the synagogue, there was a man who had a withered hand. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he turns around and heals the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath in the synagogue. Beloved, doing works of mercy is also allowed as much as works of necessity are allowed. So there are exceptions. We still have to be able to function. It's almost the Bible smacking us at the back of our head and said, be reasonable, people. That's what we often miss. So the Lord's Day ought to be a joyous day in which God's people gather for covenant renewal worship, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the day of the resurrection. And that brings us to our second brief heading, the Sabbath for every day. Now, it would be foolish to say that we are to be extra good on the Sabbath day, the day of the resurrection, and the resurrection having no impact on the whole of our lives. Now, this has to be clearly denied. Because here in this second part of the question, or of the answer, the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us of a wonderful truth that is often forgotten in debates of what we can and cannot do on the Lord's Day, and it is this: that there is an eternal and eschatological aspect to the Lord's Day. It is the second thing that answer 103 admonishes us to observe in connection with the Lord's Day when it says that every day of my life, now it goes to the whole week, to the whole life, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. So it takes the motif of resting and says, yeah, it's good, keep the Lord's Day. But keep in mind that in a sense you live in the Lord's Day, that the resurrection of Christ must have an impact on the whole of your life. that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. It's basically saying eternity has already begun. The moment you trusted, you believed in Jesus Christ. Now, this aspect of the Lord's Day is masterfully explained here in this one answer. It digs even deeper into the root and into the message of the Sabbath than we have done so far. And we are now going beyond the Sabbath's origin and beyond the Sabbath's application, and we are presented with the Sabbath's message. The Sabbath has a message. It speaks to us. It preaches to us. There is a significance in the fourth commandment that points to our future as the Sabbath, as the Lord's Day, as a prophetic down payment for eternity. The Sabbath is a glimpse that we get of eternity. It is a down payment. It is a teaser, if you want, for what is still there for us in all eternity. Because not only does the Sabbath look back as a mark of God's perfect creation and rest, but it also points us forward to our eternal life in the perfected fellowship with our God, our eternal rest, our eternal Sabbath. That it is a down payment. And what we do here in our worship service on the Sabbath day is kind of rehearsal for the heavenly throne. That's what we do when we come together. We do what we will do in heaven. And so the Sabbath is a down payment and a glimpse for us in heaven. And sometimes we have situations, I don't have to particularly point them out. You all know what I'm talking about, when the whole congregation sings and you are afraid that this whole building is about to take off. That we are truly, it's almost like we're truly lifted up into the heavenly places. There's an atmosphere in this building when you say the whole world around us is gone. It is us and our God. And we praise Him with full lungs, with full hearts, and everybody knows. And everybody knows when we leave that it has happened, what we pray so often, that we leave this building and say, indeed, God was in this place. That's the Sabbath. That's what we will have in much more intensity in eternity around the throne of God, eternal goosebumps for the presence of God. The Sabbath here in our age is placed right between or in the tension between the already, what we already are in Christ, saved in fellowship with God, and the not yet, because this salvation and this fellowship has not yet fully realized in the presence of God. So we live in this tension between the already and not yet. And the Lord's Day is God's down payment to us on His eternal fellowship with us and with those who are His and love His fellowship, those who truly love it. Love worship. Love the Lord's Day. And those who do not love Christ and His people show it by not loving and not keeping the Lord's Day. If you refuse to keep the Lord's Day, you refuse God's promise and down payment for His eternal fellowship in heaven. What that means spiritually, I live between you and God. The day of the resurrection is a reminder of what Christ has earned for us, as it was a covenant sign for Israel's redemption from Egyptian slavery. It is now a sign for our redemption from the slavery and condemnation of sin. And therefore, beloved, with God as my witness, I beseech you, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Oh, may the Lord help us to lovingly and joyfully keep his commandments for the glory of his name and for the good of his people. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, oh, how we love your law. Oh, how we love your word. And how we thank you for Jesus Christ. No hope without him. That in him we have received redemption from the condemnation of our sin. And now we are free to walk in your ways, equipped with the Holy Spirit, equipped with a new heart. Oh Lord, help us to love your law and love your word, not in order to be saved by it, but because we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Oh Lord, help us. Help us as a congregation. We thank you for your patience with each one of us. We thank you that you love us and that you keep us. Help us, O living God, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake.